We resume our study on page 410.18. In order to prepare, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that this time, if necessary, for rebound. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would enlighten us as we provide the positive volition. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are on the point 18 to resume our study. We took a look at a number of things in the first session. One of the things that I wanted to emphasize, and I want to show you something. Paul has taught me some things. But teaching me how to operate this is not really a good idea. Paul can come up here and turn this thing three ways from Sunday. But nevertheless, if I just tap this and it worked that time, I can go back to the visual I was trying to display for you in the first session. So there it is. Well, I am impressed. You sit there. We're going to look at this in a few minutes. So I just want you to know that I have a new way of doing things, at least today. So we're not privy. You see that? We're not privy to the details of Lucifer's appeal to the Supreme Court of Heaven. We're not privy to his details in the appeal. However, it is apparent that one had to have occurred because of the lapse of time between the convictions of Lucifer and his demons, which occurred in eternity past, as Matthew 25:41, and the execution of the sentence, which does not occur until the conclusion of human history in Revelation 20:10. So we can go back to this for just a moment, but in the debate, not a debate, it was a discussion Paul and I had. Paul comes up here and he talks geek. And I follow along. But what the geekology that he was trying to get across to me is that in this particular diagram, there is a wonderment of what's going on and when it's going on. This diagram shows the creation of man as if it occurred on this particular moment in time right here. The debate that follows the appeal becomes very important. So there's something that goes on between the sentence, the appeal, and what's going on in the creation of man. So follow me on this, if you will. We've got the whole earth created. The angels all applauded it in unison. Remember that? They cheered. They thought it was a great thing. And it's something to see, I imagine. They're standing on the edge of eternity looking at a vastness, and all of a sudden, voila, there it all is. And they applauded and sang, cheered. We know that from Job. So we know that, but then things occurred. All of the angels were there cheering this magnificent event. They were eyeball witnesses to it. Then time passes. We have the fall of Lucifer, the creation of what's called fallen angels. Therefore, there's a debate that rages among the angelic congregation. And so, ultimately, there's going to be, you see an angelic rebellion, you see that concept here. You have a trial, and you have a verdict, and you have a sentence, guilty as charged. Okay, the trial is over. The one-third group of fallen angels have been found guilty as charged. The lake of fire has been created as a result of that, and therefore that is where they're going to be incarcerated. What on earth caused all of this stuff in the middle to happen? It was absolutely played out perfectly. Yet Lucifer, not wanting to go to the lake of fire, and you know, kind of eyesight they had back in those days, but over yonder was this blazing fire. So he doesn't want to go there, and neither his boys. So he says, I appeal this. I think there's a miscarriage of justice. Whatever he said, it was eloquent, I'm sure. And so we have the appeal. And, okay, to understand how this can go forward and continue to its resolution yet in the future, and we have these dispensations thrown out here, what is it that must take place in order for all of that to occur? Well, we have to go to a legal resolution to this. What next, and how is the what next orchestrated? Now, when the colonel taught this when we were in Houston back in the day, this was 1970s and 80s, he introduced this idea. To me, this diagram, and I don't know when it occurred, but way back in the day, if it was possible for your eyes to go as big as saucers, that's what happened on this occasion. If there's one visual that explains it all, this is it. If you want to distill it down to one visual, this is it. What's the Bible about? That diagram. If you want copies, I can send them to you. We may have it blown up and out in the lobby. There. Come in, look at this visual, and go home. But you can go to a legal parlance and describe what could happen next to continue the progress of what we see on the board here. And I remember the colonel called it an appeal trial. Lucifer asked for an appeal trial. I remember him saying that on a couple of Bible classes back in the day. Well, you know, Baraka seats about 1,000 people behind the glass, and everywhere else there's at least 1,000 people in there every time. And among them are a bunch of lawyers. And they're very dangerous people because they know lawyer stuff. So somehow, I don't know whether they walked up to him or went through a deacon or whatever, but he said, he's right about the appeal, but there's no such thing as an appeal trial. It's not a trial. It goes back retrospectively to the original verdict and are complaining about how the verdict was rendered. So they were challenging the verdict here. We're appealing the verdict. Got that? And so you have to go to our law and find a way to describe this. And the way to describe it is the footnote. And I've got a law dictionary. And so when I wanted to relate this, I thought, is there a way that I can go to a legal definition to at least get across the idea that Lucifer went before the court and said, I appeal the verdict. Okay, that's what the footnote is for. So if I want to do this one more time, we got to explain the trial, the verdict, the sentence, and then what? That's what the footnote is about. So we have the word appeal. An appeal is merely a continuation of the original lawsuit. In other words, we don't want the gavel to fall on this yet. We want to appeal the verdict. Got it? All right. Appeal differs from trial in that it is a review of the original record. The original record is guilty as charged. See, we don't like that. So there can be no appeal where there has been no decision by the judicial tribunal. That's the trial. They're challenging the trial, Lucifer and his lawyers. And so God has to make a decision whether he's going to allow this appeal. Who's he going to use? What's he going to deploy? How's he going to decide? What's he going to do? Well, thankfully, you guys are on the jury. I thought there'd be a round of applause or something. Anyhow, what happens when the appeal is saying, when God says, okay, fine, what happens next? Then what I want to do is to go to this. I got in here somewhere. Got to be in here somewhere. I may vomit. There was this slide. And the slide shows all of the things that went on from the creation of the universe down to the present hour. And I'm nauseous about the fact I can't show it to you. But this diagram right here, plus that diagram, which I don't have with me, those two fused together tell the whole story. Okay? And I promise you that next Sunday when I come in, I'll have that other slide. And you will recognize it. But what that slide does is take systematically from the creation of the universe, systematically all the way down to the bottom line. This and that visual tell it all. You just need two visuals. You can aggrandize these two visuals with other things we show from time to time that emphasize a particular aspect of what's going on between those two visuals. Follow that? Okay. This is it. So when we see the appeal occurs before Genesis 1, verse 2b. We've studied that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, etc. Okay, everybody's good with that. Everything's in place. Then we have things that go on. And then we have the angelic rebellion. And then we have the trial. And then, what do we have? The appeal. So Genesis 1-2a is the trial. Genesis 1-2b is the resolution and bringing things into play with the introduction of the human race as witnesses for the prosecution initially, then witnesses for the defense, and that's the way this angelic conflict has transpired from that day to this. Amen? Well, see y'all around Sunday. I guess you'd like me to go on, but this is important for you to get here. And I'm over here browbeating myself that I didn't have the second visual, but I will have it next Sunday. And when I do, I expect a round of applause. Okay, Matthew 25:41. Then I will say to those on his left, that's condemnation of unbelievers, depart from me, you accursed ones, into the everlasting lake of fire that had been prepared for in the past, that's present passive participle of hapoimazo, in the past for Satan at the time of his fall, including the fallen angels. And so you're to note this, the above pronouncement occurred after Lucifer's appeal. So Matthew 25:41. Then I will say to those on his left, condemnation of unbelievers, depart from me, you accursed ones, into the everlasting lake of fire. You see the lake of fire over here? They have been sentenced there that had been prepared in the past, perfect passive participle of hapoimazo, for Satan at the time of his fall, including his fallen angels. That's what they were prepared for. The above pronouncement occurred after Lucifer's appeal, Revelation 20:10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, and the false prophet, the dictator of Israel, are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. How can they be tormented day and night forever and ever? They have a resurrection body. Everybody winds up with a resurrection body before all of this madness is over. It just depends on where you spend it. We also know that the universe was created perfectly by God prior to the angelic rebellion. Job 38, verses 4 through 7. This is an important passage. Were you, Job, this is God speaking to Job, present at the creation of the earth? Okay, that's a question. Tell me if you have understanding. Verse 5. Do you know who fixed the dimensions? or who measured it with a line. That's a theodolite, a triangulation of a location using trigonometry. And yes, that's what the word means in the Bible. I'm amazed. I don't know what the word trigonometry means, but I think it has to do with math. You're nodding your head. You a mathematician? You know what this means. You say yes at this point. Yeah. Well, I say I'm impressed. I don't know what it means. But I run into this word here. And look at the theodolite. Where does that word come from? It says measured it with a line. Then we have to go to, well, what does measured it with a line mean? Well, it's theodolite. You think, when I thought, well, that's theodolite. No, you have to go to the Hebrew here and find out, oh, it's talking about a theodolite. So what is a theodolite? Triangulation of a location using trigonometry. Now I've got to wonder what trigonometry is. What's going on here? Nevertheless, there's a question mark. That's where I came in, the question mark. Then verse 6. Where are the foundations of the earth fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Verse 7. When the morning stars, that's a term that is used for the angelic congregation before the fall. The original myriads of the angelic population prior to the fall sang together. Now, how many of you think you sing good in the shower? You have no idea. If you ever hear the angelic choir sing, you'll never sing a note again as long as you live. You'll say nobody can measure up. Well, here we've got it here. When the morning stars, that's the angelic congregation, all of them, they're not fallen yet, sang together the angelic choir in concert, and all the sons of God, meaning the entire angelic community, shouted their admiration. When did this occur? What's going to happen now is these guys are in unison watching something occur. The creation of the universe. Now, where do you stand in order to do that? In eternity somewhere. And so they're standing around and saying, big deal's going on today, Fred. Watch this. And then there it all is. And then what did they do? They sang together. All the sons of God shouted their admiration. They cheered. And who include? Lucifer. He's not fallen yet. It is apparent that subsequent to these events, Lucifer led his rebellion, having recruited one-third of the angelic myriads to follow him. One-third meaning myriads. Well, the whole crowd is a myriad, and part of the crowd is a myriad, so we don't get real numbers because there's so many. The thing that is taught is the number of angels is so vast that the writers of Scripture couldn't come up with a number for it. So there's a lot of these guys. It becomes obvious then that the great number of things occurred between these two events. The only explanation for this multimillennial delay is Lucifer's appeal of the convictions. The legal systems of Great Britain and subsequently the United States were developed by subscription to the principles of true freedom. Now, at this point, pay close attention. I'm going to give you information. It is generally understood, but think about its application in the present hour. The legal systems of Great Britain and subsequently the United States were developed by subscription to the principles of true freedom. Their protections were codified within establishment law. We have defined establishment truth as well as biblical truth. Establishment has to do with the legal parameters in a given group, which would call a nation. And nation has to have laws, and these are called establishment concepts that provide freedom and prosperity for all to freely use their volition to live their lives accordingly. These laws were codified by strict attention to biblical systems in which the perfect justice of God managed mankind. The establishment concepts are extracted from biblical guidance. That's why client nations are protected by God as long as there's positive volition among the citizens. When the thought is lost, a client nation can no longer function because the number of people who are believers in the pivot have drifted away mentally. That's happening presently in client nation America. The loss of thought turns us into a heathen nation. Then under the laws of liberty, citizens are allowed to go about their business freely to pursue opportunities, acquire necessities, assist others, and generally contribute to the maintenance of freedom and prosperity throughout the commonwealth. Yet, mankind, like the angels who preceded us, have the propensity and the inclination to sin, to engage in wrongdoing, commit crime, and face retribution from those harmed in a court of law. Until downtrends accrue over the past 30 months, our nation's system of jurisprudence has provided maximum opportunities for the free will of man to pursue their desires, objectives, and opportunities freely, as long as they stayed within the boundaries of the law. One of the primary and obligatory doctrines of our system of law is that a man may not be found guilty of a crime without due process. A trial by jury, evidence presented, witnesses questioned, and his own testimony heard. From this system, we're able to borrow some ideas that will help us illustrate from American jurisprudence teaching aids that explain the ongoing legal drama that exists presently on this earth. We have established that Lucifer and his minions have sinned against God. They have been tried. They have been found guilty. As a result, the lake of fire was created in eternity past as the penitentiary where the convicted demons were to be incarcerated for all eternity. We have documented that the guilty verdict was rendered before human history was introduced in the Garden of Eden in the personages of Adam and Esau. We have further documented that as a result, the sentencing of Lucifer and his demons into the lake of fire occurred, yet this event has been halted by a divine stay of execution. Now we see all of that in the diagram. The word stay, again we go to Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. You want to stayed, S-T-A-Y-E-D. A stopping or a suspension of procedure or execution by judicial or by executive order. The stopping or suspension of procedure or execution by judicial or executive order. This stay is a term used in American jurisprudence. When information is brought forward following a conviction, but before incarceration occurs, the defense has the legal privilege to stay the sentence and petition the court to hear its appeal. Got that? Verdict rendered. Sentence has therefore been declared, but not executed. At this point, therefore, witnesses or the attorneys for the defense can appeal. And we explained all of that in the first session. Lucifer petitioned the court with an appeal, a legal tactic he used to stay the implementation of the sentence to the lake of fire. For this appeal to be heard before the divine court of appeals, then witnesses for the defense and witnesses for the prosecution must be called to testify in the courtroom which God decreed would be planet Earth. Now you're about to figure out what's going on this place in which you live. That's all that's going on. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2b. You're smack dab in the process. You're witnesses either for the prosecution or the defense. Everything else that goes on, your life, your little piddly little life, and all the other little piddly lives we all have, it's all one thing. For whom do you witness? And how do you know how to witness? Many people, back when I was growing up, there was a word called witnessing. And I came to understand that witnessing had to do with going out and finding somebody you assume was a heathen and giving them the gospel and getting them saved. So when you did that, you were witnessing. Well, that's a narrow application. That's only one deal there where you witness to somebody. It's not even a good word to use. Evangelize is the word, but nevertheless, we'll put that on the back burner. What you've got going here is that you have a thought process that you can use to make good decisions from a position of power or poor decisions from a position of weakness. And learning the difference between the two is why we have Bible class. And you have to be saved in order to make application of these things. You have to have an inventory from which to draw. I want to make this decision today, but I need to ask myself the question, from God's vantage point, is the issue I am considering approved by Him or not? And you say, I don't really know, but this is something I really want to do. See if I can get that done before 30. Well, the whole idea is witnessing is just giving the gospel to an alleged unbeliever. You are witnessing every time you make a good decision based on the Word of God. And God knows it. You don't have to go and say, well, I applied doctrine today. I did this in where I work, and I stood up and I said thus and so. And people looked at me cross-eyed. We're here trying to get the job done today. What is all this about? That's what they're thinking. For this appeal to be heard before the Divine Court of Appeals, then witnesses for the defense and witnesses for the prosecution must be called to testify in the courtroom, which God decreed would be what? Planet Earth. You can't get off of this unless you're an astronaut, and they generally come back. The first to be called were witnesses for the prosecution in the persons of Adam and Esau, recorded in Genesis 2. They showed up. And who were they? Oh. God created them. And what did that mean that they were when He did so? They were perfect. Perfect people. How long will they live? They were good to hang around as long as they did not sin. Perfect people. Now, when you were 23, did you look in the mirror and said, I am looking good? And then you look at 33, and then 43, 73, 81. If you're perfect, you look good every day. But they're not going to die, but they don't have eternal life. They just have perfect life. Got that? Perfect life. And they're in a perfect environment, and they're good to go. There's no need for procreation. Witnesses for the prosecution. And that they could strut around everywhere they wanted to go. They were witnesses for the prosecution. Why? Because they were perfect, and they have never sinned. Try to get through a day like that. How many days did they go absolutely perfect? Grinning at each other, happy as punch. until Lucifer showed up. He gets to be a witness for the defense, and he propagandizes the opposition. And then it all started. Then when they fell, the only way that they could then become witnesses for the prosecution again is for them to, at that point, place their personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, and he's the one who is doing all of this business in Eden. And they, therefore, have eternal life. That then means that they have not only life, but not at this point, they do not have eternal life in the sense that we know it. What are they going to do? They're going to procreate. That started your operation. You're going to go back to the original parents, because when they procreated and they had children, they became witnesses for the prosecution or for the defense. And then they had children. And then they had children. And all of this went on until the angelic conflict got to such a point that it looked like Lucifer was going to win the debate. And something had to be done. And so God told Noah, he said, build a boat, buddy. Build a boat. You got to look good long while to do this. And all these heathen and all these Nephilim and all these people that gathered around and creating all these problems, don't be too upset about this, but you got to build a boat that will float, and here are the measurements on it. And it's all in Scripture, and he therefore went to work. Months passed. Somewhere in the neighborhood of almost a year. Got it all built. He said, okay, gather up all of the animals and get them on board. And do the fish, the fish will be fine. And so they did that. And on the day that they laid the last timber, or whatever it was, that the last piece of a fitting they had to do, the rain started. And it kept raining. And you would be surprised at this, but there is a gargantuan amount of water underneath the surface of the earth. Huge. And those waters engulfed the planet all the way above the highest mountains, which would be Everest. It's in Scripture, by the way. Not Everest. But the entire world was encapsulated with water. And the only people alive were floating on top of it. And then suddenly it went down. Everybody beforehand has been dealt with. And when everything smoothed out, they got off and then they started to procreate. And from those eight people, I don't know what your breed of cat is, but you came from those eight. That's it. Then we resume the debate. And you're smack dab in the middle of it. And in a sense, never in the history of this nation has there been a time when you are needed to make good decisions from a position of biblical absolutes in the preservation of what you call your home. They're evil people. Lucifer's minions have propagandized them. They are running the country. The decisions they're making will end in destruction, to be replaced by something we vaguely understand. That's their plan, at least. Yet here we stand, I do, here you sit, continuing to do your duty in inculcating the Word of God into your soul. You do remember the term invisible hero? You need to be invisible heroes. God can put a stop to this. He doesn't put a stop to it for the benefit of unbelievers. He put a stop to it if there's enough people who have the thought, have the inventory, have the courage to continue to move forward in this hostile environment, and you have to do it without fear. Yes, it looks dreadful. It looks dreadful from the standpoint of human viewpoint. It looks dreadful for those who don't know what to do. You've seen this before in Scripture. Priest nations have fallen, there were reasons for it. Client nations have fallen, there were reasons for it. And we have the opportunity to draw from that inventory and make application in our personal lives to make good decisions from a position of biblical power. And you can't do that when you're out of fellowship. And there are many ways to be out of fellowship, but being afraid is one of them. So get on the front lines with courage. Stand fast for truth. Make application of it on a daily basis. So what if they come get you? So what if they do thus and so? So what? The one thing they can't do is in any way rob you of your eternal future. And in the meantime, you can stand fast for where you are and for who you are and be the last line of defense in the defense of client nation America. Now, we've been through a lot of goo in the last 2 years. We've seen it. We've endured it. We've been propagandized by it. And it continues to move apace. Under no circumstances can you be afraid. All they can do is kill you. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. While here, be a hero, an invisible hero, turning what you know into activities based on decision making. Be a good soldier for Christ. There's a way this can be turned around. We're not prophets. We don't know how this is going to turn out. And don't talk to me about the rapture. The rapture has been evident since the first century. Rapture's got nothing to do with this. What it's got to do with is, are you going to be a good soldier for Christ in the midst of the overthrow of a client nation? We've studied them in the past. We've seen them march across the real estate of Europe, all the way to the shores of the Atlantic Ocean. What did they do? Our forefathers were willing to get in a boat, for Pete's sakes. I would not have volunteered. But they've volunteered. We're going to get in a boat, and we're going to go over yonder till we hit dirt. Bless their hearts, they landed in Massachusetts. Anyhow, there they were, and they set up shop there. And that was the first main effort to move into a piece of real estate that ultimately became known as Client Nation America. And they went through a lot of things. Our forefathers endured. They were killed, murdered, maimed, whatever. But they stayed. And they carved out a nation. And they cobbled a constitution that is absolutely, almost scripture in the thought that was put into our constitution, which now is presently under assault. The foundational freedoms that you possess presently are under assault, and therefore there are those who want to diminish this. They're doing it daily in our streets. And therefore, it's enough to make you want to say, I'm afraid of this. There's the power. Is it in your soul? Will God protect you? If not, why? You don't have to worry about these things. The day you die is in the divine decree. Until you're taken out of this life, your duty is found right here. And you find out what's in here. And you make it a part of your inventory of ideas, and you facilitate that for application in your personal life. Come hell or high water. Now, if I can be an encouragement to any one of you here, it's to not be afraid. Continue to move forward. Never give up. At this point, we're now going to consult Black's Law Dictionary for the definitions of what is about to take place in the Garden of Eden. So you see, there's nothing new under the sun. Number one, the divine court of appeals is now in session. Two, Lucifer is the attorney for the defense. Three, the two witnesses for the prosecution are Adam and Esau. And four, the attorney for the prosecution is God, namely Jesus Christ. There are some idiosyncrasies in the following definitions of appeal. Needless, nevertheless, they clearly reveal why God allowed this legal tactic to be used in this appeal. So all of the following excerpts are cited on page 124. Now, that's in Black's Law Dictionary, by the way. Let me read the definitions of appeal and we'll call it a day. The complainant to a superior court of an injustice done or error committed by an inferior court, whose judgment or decision the court above is called upon to correct or reverse. So in our system, you have courts, and some courts are higher ranked than others, and therefore you can appeal back and forth. So an appeal is merely a continuation of an original lawsuit. Appeal is sometimes used to denote the nature of appellate jurisdiction as distinguished from original jurisdiction. Appeal has no conclusive meaning. It is necessary in each instance to look to the particular act giving an appeal to determine powers to be exercised by the appellate court. An appeal is a step in a judicial proceeding, and in legal contemplation, there can be no appeal where there has been no decision by the judicial tribunal. Appeal differs from trial in that it is a review on original record rather that has been made in accordance with well-recognized principles of judicial procedure. That's the term we're using in order to define the beginning of the debate. Witnesses for the prosecution and witnesses for the defense. We'll resume our study next Sunday. No midweek Bible class this week, but we'll take our study up on next Sunday here on page 413. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of studying these things today, so pertinent in the present hour of client nation America. This is the invisible war that we study, but it has application daily into the conflict that rages on planet Earth. May we be good soldiers for Christ in the combat. We'll lift our prayer of gratitude for your matchless grace as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.